The reading's taken from Matthew 27 and can be found on page 1005 on the Bibles on your chairs. Matthew 27, beginning to read at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him, and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way.
Helen, thank you. Well, I began thinking about this passage a few weeks ago now, and at the time, Morgan Tsvangirai's bruised and battered face was filling the front pages. I don't know if you remember it. And indeed, at the same period, the trial was just coming to a conclusion of the British soldiers in whose custody the Iraqi Baha Musa died and who were cleared of murder. You'll remember Musa's body carried 93 separate injuries and nobody was found guilty. And the Observer commented, "The important facts are clear. A man was taken into the custody of British soldiers in Iraq and was beaten to death." Now, those things are deeply shocking. But I have to say that personally, I'm never deeply surprised by them. The brutal barbarity and the harshness of human beings only really surprises, I think, the historically naive. If you read Anthony Beaver's Berlin, or any of the Truth and Reconciliation Confessions, or if you've seen Hotel Rwanda or Schindler's List, you know, you cannot but be totally aware of how brutally barbaric we can be to each other. And to be totally surprised by that sort of thing is to show real historical naivety. In fact, Private English, with her Alsatian in the Abu Ghraib jail, shows us it's not just blokes that can be so brutally inhumane. So when we hear of Jesus's brutal and barbaric treatment, on one level, I don't think it should surprise us. And I don't think we need Mel Gibson to help us to picture it, really. But if we're going to make sense of it, we do need help. And Matthew, the eyewitness, whose account we've just read, was taught and trained by Jesus over 3 years in order to be able to understand the death of Jesus and in order to be able to explain it to us. And what I want us to do is to go through the account and look at it on 3 levels. First, on its straightforward level. Secondly, on the level which Matthew loads it with meaning through the Old Testament references. And thirdly, at the level of the deep irony of his mocking. So first, Jesus, as you read it straight off, died a shameful death because of his claim to be king. And the emphasis right the way through the passage at this level is on Jesus the king dying a shameful death. So verses 27 through to verse 44 breaks into three essential units. Jesus in the hands of the soldiers, Jesus nailed to the cross, and Jesus on the cross being mocked and reviled. And at the heart of each section, as we read through, you will have noticed there is mocking and derision at Jesus, the so-called King of the Jews. Ha! Call yourself a king? What kind of king are you? The soldiers gather in verse 27. The whole battalion is gathered before Jesus, or rather Jesus is gathered before the whole battalion, in the region of up to 600 men for a morning's entertainment. He is stripped. A scarlet robe symbolizing royalty is found. A crown of thick, long pine thorns is thrust onto his head. And a staff symbolizing the scepter of one with ruling authority is put into his hand. And then you can picture the scene. One by one, they come to him. And as thousands have done in sincerity over the previous 3 years, they, mocking, fall on their knees, cry, "Hail, King of the Jews." Stand up, spit in his face, take hold of the staff, bring it crashing down on his thorn-crowned head, and then make way for the next mocker. The next scene in verses 32 to 37 is entirely a scene of mockery and shame. It's not just the pain of crucifixion, and I won't give you a long account of it. It was the most excruciating death. It's also the shame. Crucifixion was regarded, as you've probably heard, with horror amongst the Romans and Jews alike, reserved only for the lowest classes. No Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified without a direct edict from the emperor. Furthermore, the Old Testament spells out very clearly that anybody who is hanged on a tree is under God's curse. And therefore, this is a deeply shameful death. And the plaque over the head of Jesus, which spelled out the charges on which he was crucified, verse 37, is a mockery. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Look at him. And then the final scene, verse 38 through to verse 44, bracketed there, you see, by the robbers who are crucified on either side. I think that's a reference to Isaiah and him being numbered amongst the transgressors. In the final scene, we see verse 39, those who pass by, deriding him. Verse 41, the chief priests, scribes, and elders mocking him. And verse 44, the robbers reviling him. And in each case, again, the basis of the mockery is, you call yourself the Son of God, which is a title for the king. Or, you call yourself the King of Israel. And here you are, pinned to a tree. A shameful death. And I guess, in a sense, the mockery, as well as the barbarity, should not surprise us as we think of the claims of Jesus, because his first words in the Gospel, do you remember his first sentence in the Gospel way back in chapter 1? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, I've arrived. The kingdom is here. His second sentence, follow me. Pretty much his third sentence, you're blessed for being my disciples by God. Blessed by God. Fourth sentence, you are the light of the world. He rebuked his disciples for not believing he had authority to calm the storm. He castigated his critics for rejecting him, and he commended and promoted those who recognized his authority as God's king. So in a sense, the mockery is not that surprising, as now here he is, the one who claimed so openly to be the king, God's anointed Messiah, beaten, mocked, battered to a pulp, stripped, covered in phlegm, pinned to a cross. All this adds up, doesn't it, to a shameful death of a would-be Messiah. And I guess that there will be some who read this account, even in our offices and amongst our colleagues and our friends and family, at that level, level one I'm going to call it, who see in Jesus' death the shameful death of a royal pretender, and who might even say, well, he got what's coming to him. If you walk around claiming to be a tall poppy, it's no surprise that you're cut down. However, I want to suggest now that to read this account at that level is to miss the eyewitness account completely. And I want us to move on now to what I'm going to call level two, from level one, the shameful death of a would-be king, to the suffering death of the real king. For all the way through this crucifixion account, Matthew is deliberately sparing with the detail. When you think about it, if you were going to record the death of Jesus crucified in this way, you might expect far, far more detail. But as we look at it closely, we're going to see that he includes pretty much only the detail that ties in with Old Testament prophecy. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, they're Psalms of King David, and they speak of the just and righteous suffering of God's King. They hold up God's King as a figure who will suffer justly and righteously. And Isaiah 53 speaks of a suffering servant who turns out eventually to be a suffering servant king. And I went through my I printed out a copy of this reading and went through it with a pencil and crossed out every part of the reading we've got today that is not in some way a fulfillment of what is said in Psalm 22, 69, and Isaiah 53. And I was left with just one verse. So I think we can say that Matthew has deliberately constructed this material to show us who Jesus really is. And I want us, if you would please, to turn back to Psalm 22, and I want us to look at it closely and to see that this is this suffering, this death, is the death of a royal figure. So we'll pick it up at verse 22. Actually, we'll see next week Jesus quotes directly from verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? But let's pick it up at verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the scene is of the king closed in on, the many on the one. The crowd is described as in bestial and brutal terms, bulls, lions, dogs, wild oxen. And the motive for the brutality is resentment, mob mentality, and the perversion of enjoying a spectacle. And I don't think you need any imagination at all to see the soldiers mocking Jesus in these verses, especially since verse 15 speaks of his thirst, verse 16 speaks of his hands and his feet being pierced, verse 17 speaks of his enemies staring at him and gloating over him, and verse 18 speaks of them casting lots for his clothes. So that as you come back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 32 and following, we find Jesus parched with thirst, with his hands and his feet pierced, with lots being cast for his clothes, and with his tormentors sitting round him and gawping on at him. And I think Matthew's point in so closely mirroring Psalm 22 is not just that it happened this way, but that this is the royal suffering king. And then as we look on in our reading to verses 41 to 44, we see two further direct correlations to Psalm 22. So Psalm 22 verse 7, all who mock me, mock at me. All who see me, mock at me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Matthew 27, all those who pass by deride him, wagging their heads. Psalm 22 verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let God deliver him. Let God rescue him, for he delights in him. Matthew 27:43, he trusts in God. Let him deliver him, if God desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So close study shows us that there is no doubt that Matthew is wanting us to see in Jesus the suffering king. They may mock him and say, this is the king of the Jews, ha ha. But actually the way he dies in his suffering directly parallels the prophecy of King David, who speaks of the suffering of the king. As they mock him in his shame, so the soldiers call it right, he is the king of the Jews. As the sign on his head taunts him, the sign proclaims it right, he is the king of the Jews. And as the passers-by and the chief priests deride him, they say it as it is, he really is the king of the Jews, suffering on the cross. A shameful death, a royal death. Now I wonder, it may be that we're prepared to come this far with Matthew, to see level one and then to come on to level two and to say yes. And I suspect if we were to go out onto the streets, we would find that there would be some who would say, yeah, it is a shameful death, but he died suffering in some really rather special way. It was a noble death. It was the death of somebody who was very special to God. Some would even say that he endured a suffering as God's special servant that shows us that he understands the suffering of those who suffer. Some would say, isn't it wonderful that he can associate with suffering and the marginalized and the unjustly treated, which it is wonderful. And lots of so-called Christians would say his unjust suffering means that he can empathize with all who suffer unjustly. But on its own, that level and that layer of meaning is still not enough. If his death is simply a death that enables him to associate with those who suffer unjustly, ultimately that is pretty banal. We sometimes have some different people on different occasions that come and sleep rough in the park behind our house. If I were to go and get out my sleeping bag and sleep alongside them for an evening, say, I really empathize. I understand where you're coming from. I can feel what you feel. You know, it's nice for them to know, I guess. But ultimately, on its own, if that's all it is, it's a pretty empty gesture. And therefore, we have to add to this level of meaning the third level. Level one, a shameful death. Level two, the death of the suffering king. Level three, the sacrificial death of the servant king. And under this final point, as we look at verses 38 to 34, I'm going to read the verses. And as I do so, we'll see that he's mocked by the passers-by, he's mocked by the chief priests, and he's mocked by the robbers. And in each of these four taunts, as he is taunted, his death as a shameful, suffering, sacrificial servant actually achieves the very thing for which he is taunted. So we look now at the irony of those who come and mock Jesus. Let me read it, and as we go through, I'll explain what I mean. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Verse 38 of chapter 27. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now, Jesus did claim that the temple would be made redundant through his ministry. And at the heart of the temple was the sacrificial system. And in the sacrificial system, God's just judgment fell on a sacrifice that died in the place of the sinner. The very thing for which Jesus is being taunted, therefore, his death as a shamed, suffering, sacrificial servant king, is the very thing that achieves the redundancy of the temple. He's told us already that he goes to his death to drink the judgment of God. So that as the taunters come to him and say, "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it. Come down now if you are the Son of God." The very thing for which they are taunting him is being achieved in front of their eyes. The redundancy of the temple, for he is carrying all God's judgment in his shoulders, in his body, on the cross. Verse 41, so also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." And yet again, his death as the shamed, suffering, sacrificial servant achieves the very thing for which he is being taunted. He died on the cross, we've heard already, to carry God's judgment at our sin, in order to open up the gate of heaven and God's new creation so that we can go in. He died to save us. The very thing for which he is being taunted, that he will not come down from the cross, is the very thing which achieves the salvation for which he came. Verse 42b, "He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." Once again, the very thing for which he is being taunted, how can we possibly believe in a crucified Messiah, is the very thing which brings millions of men and women all around the world to trust in Jesus Christ. That he went to his death on our behalf to carry God's judgment at our sin. And finally, he trusts in God. "Let God deliver him now if he desires him." It's a direct quote from Psalm 22 again. And once again, the very thing for which he is taunted is being achieved by his death on the cross. Why is it that God delights in Jesus? Why is Jesus the Son in whom God is so well pleased? Because Jesus went willingly and obediently to his death. Level one, a shameful death. Level two, the death of a suffering king. Level three, the shamed, suffering servant carrying God's just judgment in his body on the cross. And so I think as we finish, it's worth asking, at what level do we understand the cross of Jesus? Do we understand it just at the first level? There'll be many people amongst whom we work who would just understand it at the first level, completely miss the point. A shameful death. Do we understand it just at the second level? A wonderful example, a great noble act, showing that God can associate with the downtrodden and the poor. Yes, but that still misses the point. Level three, shown in the irony of those taunts. Jesus, our temple, the place at which we meet with God. Jesus, our Saviour, the way in which God's gate of his new creation is thrown open to us as Christ carries our sin in his body on the tree. Jesus and his cross, the way in which people actually come to believe through understanding that this king went to his death on behalf of a sinful humanity. Jesus, the one in whom God delights, for he went willingly and gladly to his death in order to win a people for himself. Well, something to talk about over lunch. Please do join us for a sandwich. And let's spend some time reflecting on those different levels, the death of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we praise you, our Father in heaven, for your remarkable love for us, that you should give your only Son to die on the cross on our behalf. We thank you that in Christ we can come before you with freedom and confidence. He is the temple, the place at which sinful men and women can meet with our Father in heaven. We praise you that in Christ is salvation from our sin and from your judgment. We praise you that at the cross of Jesus, we come to be able to trust in him. And we praise you that you are pleased with his sacrificial death. And we thank you in his name. Amen.